Well, this has been special, and not maybe a little embarrassing. I choose to make it a Pastor Appreciation Day, and I'm the pastor. But it was National Pastor's Day, so it gives me an opportunity to talk about that and to say thank you for your appreciation. It means a lot. I'm going to be asking, who is my pastor? What I'm really asking is, how do I determine a pastor? How should I think about a pastor? And I'll be taking this right out of the scripture, so it's not my opinions. But I think it's important to understand what God says should be the qualities and the criteria. Let me ask you to bow in silent prayer and just ask God to apply to your heart the message of this morning. So, picture my home. No, my wife sees this watching the Escape to the Country on TV, where the city people of London are moving out to the country. What do they call that roof? Thatch roof. And they're doing that even today. Who is my pastor? And we'll be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verses 5 to 9, 3, 18 to 23, and chapter 4, verse 6 as our conclusion. Let me introduce by saying that today we're recognized National Pastor's Day. Now, I looked it up on the website to see what was this all about. It didn't say who started it. I'm going to guess a pastor, a preacher, priest. It says, it reminds us to recognize the work of ministers, pastors, and priests in the United States. It's the United States National Holiday. As an individual, there are several ways to show your clergy appreciation. So they have here five things. Tell others. Tell them how much your church leader does for the congregation. Let your pastor overhear you. Volunteer, number two. Churches offer more opportunities for volunteering than just about anywhere. Don't wait to be voluntold. I think they made that word up, but that's what it said. The third one, pray for your clergy. It should probably be first on the list, but it seems so obvious. The fourth one is write a note. Thank your minister for being an excellent leader, for his or her compassion, or even something specific, a special thing. And the final one is ask. Find out where you can help. Some clergy don't delegate enough or, see, volunteer. So few people volunteer. They've taken all the burdens upon themselves. So I thought that was an interesting thing. I think it's kind of a distinctly worldly way of looking at it, but it's all right. Pastor Amiru and I are pastors at Open Door Baptist Church, and we feel really honored to be such. To be accepted in itself is a work of honor, of appreciation. So I wrote to him, let me express my appreciation for you. I wanted you to share in my expression of appreciation for your family, for your expansive ministry, but most of all, for your gentle and godly spirit. That's just what knocks me out. Give your family all my wife's and my love. I was writing personally, not for the church. So, perhaps contrary to how the world might show appreciation, let us take the time to look into what a church leader, what a preacher really is. We are living today, quite frankly, in a pagan culture. We should recognize that. We're not dealing with people who are Christian automatically. These are not people that read the Bible. If you bring people off the streets into your church, you will find that they don't know Bible stories. They don't know anything about it. One lady was overheard at the jewelry counter. She said, I want one of those with the cross there, and the man said, okay, do you, or the girl behind the counter said, all right, do you want one plain or you want one with a little man on it? That was all she knew about the decoration of the cross she wanted to wear. We're in a pagan culture, and members of the church that have come from a pagan culture, even Christians, raised in a Christian culture, in a pagan culture, tend to think of their pastors in terms of bosses of business. They evaluate them, he's not a good boss of a business, you see, or educators of worldly schools, or proclaimers of non-Christian practice, some sort of guru, some sort of yoga leader, some sort of person like that. Now, this will give some wrong thinking. This may cause some to give more authority to the pastor than God ever intended. It may cause some to expect the pastor to do things that the scripture never specifies. You may be mad at the pastor because he's not doing something the Bible never tells him to do. It may result in faulty thinking about both their person and work. So let's see what God says about pastors. So the first question is, what are ministers? What are the pastors? 1 Corinthians 3, 5a. Paul asked that question of the Corinthians, a pagan culture. People got saved out of the Greek culture. And he asked then, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? The background is that he said, I read about what's going on in your church, and it's just crazy. You're having groups saying, I'm of Pastor Weigel, and I'm of Pastor Emiru. Yay, raw team, you know. And he said, no, you shouldn't be doing that. You shouldn't be, I'm the Paul group, I'm the Apollos group. Finding out their differences and then championing that. So he answers, who are they? He says, look, they're servants. They're not to be put up on pedestals, see. 1 Corinthians 3, 5b. Who are they but ministers by whom ye believed? By whom you received the gospel, got saved, even as the Lord gave to every man. This word ministers is in the Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, number 1249. It is diakonos. We get our word deacon from that word, but it doesn't just mean deacon. Deacon means this kind of minister. The special meaning of the word is, because there's a general meaning, just servant, but then when you compare it with other synonyms, it means one who executes the commands of another. So this is one under authority doing what he's told. But it pictures this minister as the servant in his activity for the work. In other words, he is known not because that's his rank or that's his social place, but because this is the work he's chosen to do or he's accepted to do. So it's not in his relation. He's not a servant as opposed to something else. It is just a servant in the work. If that makes any sense, you see, there's no lowliness in diakonos, but a picture of dedicated serving of another. This is one, like our deacons, who say, I am willing to serve under the pastor's direction, but also under the direction of the church. The deacons are chosen to make the decisions. What if I had to call you every day to say, should we change the filter in the furnace? You say, well, if it needs it, do it. You know, you don't ask me stupid stuff like that. Well, that's the deacons take care of that. And they are wise, practical men that I thoroughly appreciate. Paul says that he and Apollos are servants under the authority of Christ Jesus. So you don't think of them more highly than they ought to be thought of. He says, if you make us a cult leader, you've gone too far. My life verse, this after I've been a pastor for a while, and I finally found this verse, and I said, that's it. That sums up for me. This is my life verse. It's 2 Corinthians 4:5. For we preach not ourselves. I will give you my personal experiences. I'll give you personal examples of things happening in my life. Not so that you learn from me, but show how I learned from God. I give you examples in my life. But I'm not preaching myself, if you see the difference. But we preach not ourselves, but what do we preach? Christ Jesus the Lord. But what about ourselves? And ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. You know what a servant does? He says, how can I help? What should I do? And that's what I say to you. I was mentioning this down at the school. I know that, you know, President Dennis and so on, they run into problems where they need something and they ask people and the people say, well, he didn't appreciate that. And so I'm upset with him. I don't like that. You know, I'm tired of that. And I said, God has given me the opportunity to teach the Word of God. I spent the time learning it and keep on learning it and keep self. You know, when you go to school, it's too much to check out every single thing. So you take what the teacher says. You take what the books say. You write it down. You learn it. That's the basic thing. Then as time passes, you check out the science or you check out the Bible or you check out whatever you're dealing with. And you find, well, what they said was sort of right, but there's a distinction here. There's this is why if you read the general books on history, they have one story. You read the specific things and you find that it wasn't quite the way it was, you know. Ourselves servants for Jesus' sake. I said to the people at school, I said, you can't make me mad because I'm here to help. So if you ask me to do something, I either can do it or I can't. I have priorities of labors. My service to God alone is first. My service to my church is second. My volunteer service at the school is third. So if I can't do it, I can't do it. But if I can do it, then I will do it. And I'm not going to feel bad because I'm doing what I volunteered to do. You know, that doesn't even make any sense. So you can't make me mad. I have told over and over again, President Dennis would say, I hate to ask you so soon, but could you preach on Wednesday, you know? And I say, yeah, I carry sermons with me in my Bible at school so that I'm ready at any time. You actually don't need to ask till I walk into the room and I'll be ready. See? And you can't make me mad. This is an opportunity to serve. So that's the attitude that I come. When we had we moved from our old church building, and my wife and I had just moved into a house that we didn't have furniture in it yet, so I said, well, let's have the church meet at our house. And so we did that for a week, and we did it for another week, and we did that until it was 6 years. And the thing was, they said, how could you stand doing that for 6 years? You know? And we said, well, it was just every Sunday, and we were having guests in, and we were having fun. I set up the chairs. My wife looked around and got the house ready for guests, you know, changed the decor and stuff like that. It was just fun having people in every week. Because what is our job? See, our calling is to be servants. We got that opportunity. Now, it wasn't the best place. It wasn't the best place to have a church. See, but the thing is, so when we got this building, this was really a lot better. And we can do things here that we couldn't do at my house. I didn't even have a basement, did I? So couldn't go to the basement. All right. So ministers, they are servants. Another thing about pastors, they are different. Now, you'll notice Pastor Amiru and I are nearly identical. Well, except he has hair, and his skin is darker, and he speaks a different language. Okay, we're very different. The thing is, nearly absolutely different. 1 Corinthians 3, 6, and 7, Paul talking about himself, I have planted, Apollo watered. Different tasks, different characteristics. But God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything. He says, I'm not anything. Neither is he that watereth. Apollos is nothing. Because what is planting and watering if there's no life that comes up? But what is something? Well, God that giveth the increase. So they have different backgrounds. They have different personalities. They have different gifts. They have different talents. They have different strengths. And you go from church to church, you'll find pastors very, very different in attitude and everything else. Now, the fact that one excels in planting the seed of salvation, another excels in helping that seed to grow, that does not make one servant more praiseworthy than the other. Because the only praiseworthiness is, does it help? Does it feed? Does it help them to grow? God alone gives life. To him belongs all praise for salvation and for the work of the church. What do servants do? Servants plant. Servants water. But it's God that gives life to the plant. So all praise to God. So they are servants, they are different, and they are equally important. 1 Corinthians 3:8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. You see? Unified. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now he's saying, we have one great purpose, and that's to serve the Lord. We do it in our strengths because and our gifts. But how we do that will be judged of God, you see. Different jobs do not make one servant more praiseworthy than another. They are both just servants. God rewards each servant, for how he handles his particular duties. See, the question isn't, am I doing what somebody else does, or am I doing what as well as somebody else does? The question should be, am I doing the best that I can? Am I working to the best of my ability? Now, who would know that, see? You'd have to check with Donna. No, she doesn't know. She doesn't know what I could do. So, but God does. And so God says, I'll leave that for my own judgment. This is the important thing. The work is not compared to others, but evaluated on its own merit. And this is a thing for God to understand. So, equally important in the work and individually judged by God. The fourth thing is that they are co-laborers with God. And this is the great privilege of being a pastor. 1 Corinthians 3:9, we are laborers together with God. Ye, the church, are God's husbandry. The King James margin says, or tillage. I'm not sure that tillage explains that. But husbandry is what's grown in the garden, see, or in the field. Ye are God's building. Now he's looking at construction, see. The different pictures of growth and development. So as co-laborers, Paul and Apollos, Pastor Weigel, Pastor Emiru, and any others work for God. In the strictest sense, while we are employed by you, paid by you, we don't work for you. In other words, we're not going to take a vote and say, what book should we preach from? You know, we have the Book of Mormon, we have all these weird things, you know. No, we're working for God. So it's got to be God's word. It's got to be done in God's way. This is why the pastor has kind of an executive authority, even on the deacon board, because certain things must be done, certain things must not be done, and if there's a question about that, the pastor is to be the arbiter. So they work for God. The Corinthians were the product of their planting, if you see that picture. They were the product of their construction, if you see the other. The idea of laying a firm foundation so that it doesn't sink in the sand, like we were singing in Sunday school. A good foundation, good structure, good concept of architecture. All of that, we just borrow that from God. But you have to understand what needs to be laid first and then built and so on, dealing with some of the other things as decorative work on the outside. The planting, same thing. You have to prepare the soil. You have to get rid of stuff out of the soil. You have to cleanse it. And then you have to fill it with the proper nutrients so that the plants can truly feed on what you're giving them and where you're planting them. So he asked and answered the question, who are the pastors? Who are ministers? How should we think of them according to God's word? The second question that we want to ask is, how should a church member evaluate pastors? What are you putting on the scales? What are you weighing? How are you evaluating this thing? And I will take you for 1 Corinthians 3:18 to 23. He starts out negatively saying what you should not use to evaluate them. So first of all, do not evaluate them in terms of worldly wisdom. The Corinthians were making this mistake. They were used to the idea of some philosopher come waltzing into town saying, I have the answer to ultimate truth. Oh, really? Well, I'd like to know ultimate truth. And so they would do this, and then people say, yay, well, we like that. So we are Stoics, and we're Epicureans, and we're whatever, you know. Here's what he says in 1 Corinthians 3:18 to 21a. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. If you come to the Word of God thinking you already know everything, and now you have to kind of bend the Word of God to fit what you know, you're a fool. You're trying to twist what God says to fit what you think you know. That's what a fool does. My wife and I watched part of a Laurel and Hardy thing. You know, here's a couple of fools, and we're laughing at them, see, supposing that we're any wiser. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. They're wise in the world. Oh, wonderful. Well, that's God's foolishness. So they know a lot about that. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. In what they think is really clever is their downfall. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain, empty, meaningless. Therefore, let no man glory in men. Oh, our pastor studies the classics, and he studies the stuff and so on. Well, the question is he studying the Word of God? Paul here is directly attacking the Greeks' attitude of finding some special philosophical guru. See, the goal of a godly leader is not to seem to be wise by appealing to everybody's understanding of worldly wisdom. This is why it's so tragic to see pastors across the nation saying, well, we have to agree on evolution to some degree, see? Actually, we don't. Evolution is a statement of faith that origins did not happen by God. We are creationists because we believe in faith that God created. None of us were there. Nobody can reproduce it. It is not something that can be observed or repeated in the laboratory. It's not a thing of science. It's a thing of philosophy. Science philosophy, but it's philosophy. So we do not have to believe in origins that contradict what God says happened. He was there. In fact, he did it. So, the goal of a godly leader is to gain the true wisdom from God's word. And this cannot be done in a hurry. This cannot be done rashly. A fellow said to me one time, I decided I was going to read this passage, and so I asked God to give me the answer. And so I read it, and here's what I came up with. And I said, well, you're wrong. He said, but I prayed for the Holy Spirit to lead me. I said, you're still wrong. What you were doing is calling it the Holy Spirit's leading, but you were depending on the feeling that you had in your heart. But your heart was deceptive here because you weren't taking into consideration all the other scriptures that deal with this topic. I was trying to be careful with him, but I said, you're just wrong. Why does he say that the man who is wise in the things of the world has to become a fool? Well, when the fool admits that he neither knows or is able to know in himself, then he opens himself to become wise finally, to gain the true wisdom from God's word. Interesting to read about the concept of Buddhism, where the Buddha finally had to say that he had to give up all sense of knowledge and all sense of so on. He was on the path of the right thing, but he didn't have the Bible. He was a Hindu believer. Buddhism stems from Hinduism. And so that's the point of it, you see. You open yourself as an acknowledged fool, without knowledge, without ability to know by yourself, and you open yourself to the Word of God. Only then may he become truly wise. So this just dominated my thinking when I first came to Open Door. Who am I to tell these people how to live their life? Who am I to give a man guidance on his job that I've never worked at? How am I to give a person wisdom about a husband and wife and children, parents, when I haven't had all of those experiences? Well, that's the point, you see. I don't know, but God does. And so I determined right from the beginning that all I had to say was what God had to say. Psalm 94:11. The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man. This is the word for mankind. Adam, by the way. Adam in the Hebrew is the word for mankind. That they are vanity. He says, I see all your thoughts, all your tricky ways of thinking about things. And he says, it's all empty. It's all meaningless. It's all vanity. 1 Corinthians 1, 24-25. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is not only the power of God, but Christ is the wisdom of God. And the next verse, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The things that are least consequential in the knowledge of God are wiser than what man has come up with. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. You want real wisdom, you have to go to God. You have to bow before his all knowledge to say, if I have anything worth knowledge, worth knowing, I have to come to him. So he said, first of all, do not evaluate them in terms of worldly wisdom. You may have come to a church filled with worldly wisdom. I majored in psychiatry. I majored in philosophy. I majored in who knows what. So I know a lot about this. Well, as good as that may be, and as helpful as that may be in your business, it is not necessarily helpful to guide you through life. What God has to say will. And so find a pastor that knows the Word of God. So, he says, then don't evaluate them by worldly wisdom, but do evaluate them, secondly, in terms of your service. See if you get this from the passage, verses 21 to 23. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, the other name for Peter, or the world or life or death, things present, things to come, all are yours. Now, how does this answer the question? What does this mean? Albert Barnes explains this. He says, the sense of this phrase, all things, is that since they had an interest in all that could go, we'll bring this up for this quote, I'd like to follow on. There you go. The sense of all things is that since they had an interest in all that could go to promote their welfare, to better their life, as they were common partakers, common here in the sense that you had it all in common, you all got the same thing. that they were common partakers of the benefits of the talents and labors of the apostles, and as they belonged, as they, the people of God, belonged to Christ and all to God, it was improper to be split up into the factions. I am of Paul and I am of Apollos. Don't be split up into factions as if they derived any particular benefit from one set of men or one set of objects. He says, everything that any pastor does that is truly from God, from the Word of God, will be of benefit to you. There are times when I have preached on how to be a better husband. But a wife can benefit from that, you see. A young man, unmarried, can benefit from that because he's gaining the truth of what a husband should be thinking about. Same way when I preach on what a wife should be. I sometimes preach on what a child should be to the parent, what parents should be to the child. And wherever you are on the spectrum of life, these are things that are good instruction, either for things ahead or my wife and I dealing with our grandchildren, helping them to understand. Grandparents have a particular duty to their families. They appear to be, to the grandchildren, an historical reference. We knew your parents when they were your age, you see. And it's hard to even imagine your parents being your age, you know. They've always been grown-ups. As far as you know, see. When Pastor Jeb Porter and Heidi started having children, they said to us, our parents are far away. All of them were living at this time. And they said, our parents are far away and our kids don't have any grandparents. We see the value of having grandparents. Would you and Mrs. Weigel be our kids' grandparents? We said, ha, are you kidding? No. We said, that would be great. We would love that. And so we've become their godparents. And so every birthday party, we're invited. We bring presents, you know, and we care for these kids. We represent then people that have seen their parents develop, not since childhood in this case, but we are an historical record of a time before the children. And that's an important role to play. This is the idea then. How do you look at, how do you evaluate pastors? There's another passage that I wanted to bring in that we dealt with not too long ago in 1 Thessalonians. But to refresh your thinking on this, if you were there, and to introduce it to you if you weren't, 1 Thessalonians 5, 12, and 13. It says this, again speaking to a Gentile church, that was raised in paganism, pagan culture. He says, I want you to think of it this way. And we beseech you, we beg you, we urge you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, talking about the church, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. These are the preachers. And to esteem them very highly in love for their works' sake. This isn't because they're so worldly wise. It is because of what they are accomplishing and offer for your life's sake. And be at peace among yourselves. Don't be at warfare with the pastors or with other people. Adam Clark says of this phrase, know them, act kindly towards them. Acknowledge them as the messengers of Christ. Thank you for bringing the message of Christ. And treat them with tenderness and respect. That all in the area of knowing them. This is to know them as personally, to know them who they are. Of the phrase, esteem them very highly in love, Adam Clark again says, Christian ministers who preach the whole truth and labor in the word and doctrine are entitled to more than respect. The apostle commands them to be esteemed abundantly and superabundantly. And this to be done in love, not out of debt, but just in loving appreciation. Matthew Poole says of that phrase, "The words in the Greek carry such an emphasis as cannot well be expressed in English, importing or carrying the importance of saying esteem and love to an hyperbole." Hyperbole is an exaggeration for effect. If I've told you once, I've told you a million times, don't do that. You know, that's what parents say. Well, I probably haven't told them a million times. Feels like it maybe, but probably not. So exaggeration for effect. That's what's being done here. He says, "Their love was to be joined with esteem, and esteem with love, and both these to abound and superabound toward them." We read of a double honor in 1 Timothy 5:17, which contains the whole duty of people to their ministers. So this is the idea of how to evaluate and then how to appreciate a pastor. They show the appreciation not because he wears such classic clothes or styles his hair in a certain way. Thankfully, that's not the criteria. The point is, does it help you in your life? Does it guide you in the right path? So the conclusion I bring is the purpose and the application, and this is where I go back to 1 Corinthians 4:6 that I mentioned at the beginning. He says, "And these things, brethren, all that I've been telling you, I have in a figure, in a like a, almost a parable, transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sake." He says, "I've used us as the particular examples, but I mean this overall, that you might learn in us, by our example, not to think of men above that which is written." He's combating the cult concept. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. And he says, don't raise us up to be something we were never intended to be. Don't do that with anybody. That no one of you be puffed up for one against another. He says, that's just the beginning of argument, warfare, of misunderstanding, and hurt feelings. So don't do that. What I'm teaching you here about dealing with your pastors, deal with that with everybody. Think about everybody like that. And with this, I close, and thank you so much for your kind words, for the kind thoughts of those that didn't feel like they could make it up to talk about things. Dr. Kopp staying up here with the children's church going on downstairs, just especially to deliver that message. Appreciate that so much. God may be asking you, what was I expecting in a pastor? What preconceived notion did I have of what he ought to be doing or what this ministry ought to be doing? And the question isn't, is it doing everything that I would imagine? Is it doing everything that I ever heard of in any other church? The question is it doing what I need in my life? Our church, being a small church, can't do everything for people that we don't have. So we have, for Ethiopian people, the Amharic-speaking people, we have a church that will meet those needs, speak to them in their heart language. And to the times in the past where we've had a bunch of children, we had a preschool. When we had a bunch of young people, we had youth work, you see. So we gain these things as the need arises. Kind of defeats the purpose if we have people that visit and they have children that we don't have a ministry for. They say, well, I'll go someplace that does. Whereas if they were here, then we would come up with the ministry for them, you see. The question is, is God working in your heart? Are you allowing God to work in your heart? And are the pastors doing that which offers that as a possibility? Let's bow for prayer. Father, we ask then that you might help us to truly appreciate what you do in a church, what your goal is, and we appreciate how you say we ought to think about a pastor. Is he a good pastor? Is he a bad pastor? It's not whether he makes us laugh or whether it makes us think. It's whether he's following the word of God. Is he giving us the truth that we can depend upon? Now I ask, Father, that you might touch hearts and help them to say, if this is the place where you are working in my life, if this is the place where I can trust that the Word of God will be given properly, then first of all, I need to be saved. I need to be baptized according to the Scripture. And I need to join the church and cast my vote in with the people of God. I ask, Father, that you might touch hearts and help them to see that we're not just here like a cafeteria where you can stop in and pick the particular thing that you'd like and then go on our way. That we are here that we might be able to provide a balanced meal in Sunday school and morning service and evening service and Wednesday service. For then we get the full measure of what you offer. We ask that you might help us to exercise our soul in these things and then dedicate ourselves, pledge ourselves to that work. With heads bowed, eyes closed, it may be you're saying, there is something more I should do. There is a way of dealing with the church and dealing with the pastor that I have not taken. God leading me, I intend to follow his leading and do what he says is right. If that's your prayer, I wonder if you'd slip your hand up and say, pray for me. This is what I need to do. I need to come to this conclusion and I need to act on that decision. Pray for me. Is there one? Father, we ask that you might so work that the Holy Spirit will lead us by that sense of rightness in our heart. Pray that you might help us then to long for the next message that will give us, open to us a new passage of Scripture and help us to compare our thinking and our life to that. We pray that you might help us then to grow as unto thee and not in our own estimation. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.